turn to Romans and chapter 5. I wonder what you want your theme to be until the day you die. We just sung, may redeeming love be my theme until the day I die. And what we're looking at in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 this morning is this theme of redeeming love. There exists in our world such a thing called love. You might doubt it in the kind of cruel, violent, hateful world that we live in, but there exists a thing called love. I'm not talking about the infatuation of a young man for a young woman, or the lust of an Amnon for a Tamar. I'm not talking about the rush hour crush stuff of the Metro newspaper. Not quite sure of what you do when you go up to London on your commute or when you have to go up there for any other reason. Many of you will be very spiritual and get out your phones and have your quiet time. Great. Others of you will just catch up on your emails, your WhatsApps, your texts, whatever other social media you might have. This is a great time for catching up. If you can get a seat, even better. One of the things that I do is, because I don't go up there that often, but one of the things I do is grab a Metro newspaper and go straight to the rush hour crush page. It's a bit of a confession, isn't it, really? It's so funny. So for those of you who had no idea what I'm on about here, the rush hour crush is if somebody sees somebody else on a platform or on the train and they think, oh, I like them, then they'll simply put a paragraph in the Metro newspaper and there might be contact in the future. So, for example, somebody might say, saw you at the 7:33 platform this morning. You'd obviously washed your hair and were looking beautiful. Meet for coffee? Or somebody else would say, oh, I saw you in your smart casual suit, and the way you helped that old man onto the train this morning at King's Cross, that touched my heart. Coffee? Or you were on your phone this morning and I saw the way your fingernails sparkled. Want to meet up? So it goes on. The rush hour crush. Great fun, I suppose. I don't actually know what happens to it afterwards, but it's just infatuation, isn't it? You look at that, you think, you haven't got a clue what they're really like. So we're not talking about that kind of love. Talking about real, deep, committed love. And you see it all around. A young mother caring for her little baby in the middle of the night. A daughter caring for her aged mother. A friend caring for her friend in deep need and upset. A wife caring for her husband in his disability. This is deep, costly love. And it exists. And it should touch our hearts every time we see this display of human love. But love is most excellently displayed in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His own love. Emphasize. It's not just that God demonstrated his love, but God demonstrated his own love, because his own love is the love of another kind. It's a different kind of love completely than human love. This is not a crazy little thing called love. Here is love vast as the ocean. God's love. And Paul has been speaking about and writing about God's love throughout Romans chapter 5. We saw last week in verse 5, that this love of God is poured out into our hearts. And that kind of sets a theme of this little section here in Romans. See, what Paul has been doing is he really wants us to be aware that God loves us, and that's the basis of our confidence for heaven. This is God's love for us. It's not our love for God. We can't base a lot on our love for God, because that's often weak and failing. But we can base everything on God's love for us, because that's consistent and unfailing. And Paul says that God's love is so powerful that it cannot be contained and it pours out of him into our hearts. And that's an experience that we have within us. The love of God, the very love of God, is poured into our hearts, which then changes us and shapes us. And it makes us dance, sing, laugh, and cry when you've got the love of God in your heart. And I would appeal to you this morning, not just to think about the love of God theoretically or historically, but do you know it in your own hearts? Is it poured into your heart? That's what Paul was talking about last week. He goes on now to speak to us about the love of God, not within us, but displayed outside of us. And here's what he says in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we thought about God's love within us, subjectively, as an experience. Now let's think about God's love outside of us, objectively, that can be seen. And if we want a theme for this morning's message, it's this. Verses 6, 7, and 8 provide us with evidence of God's love. We're going to look at the evidence of God's love this morning. What is God's love? There are three things to say about it. First, God's love is seen in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice in this paragraph it says Christ died. Verse 6, Christ died. Verse 8, Christ died. So easy to say, but such deep meaning. So simple, but so profound. And I'm amazed when I read the Gospels and I come to the crucifixion of Christ, and it simply says four words, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. So simple, so meaningful. Those two words together, Christ died, express the most amazing thing in all of human history. He died. Christ died. A horrendous death. Crucifixion was so terrible that the Romans who crucified criminals were not allowed to crucify women, and they were not allowed to crucify Roman citizens. For crucifixion, which is how Christ died, was horrendous. The facts of Jesus' death are horrid but clear. There was a time of execution, 9 o'clock in the morning. There was a place of execution, Christ died, at Golgotha in Jerusalem, we know as Calvary. There was a humiliation in crucifixion. The person who was crucified would have their clothes removed from them, stripped naked. They would be mocked and they would be jeered by all who gathered at the grim scene of public execution, and many would gather. There would be an agony for crucifixion. The person who was crucified would have their feet nailed to the upright beam of the cross, their hands nailed to the cross beam, and their arms tied around it so the hands and the weight wouldn't rip through the body. The only part of Jesus' body that could move upon that cross was his head. Everything else was impaled. The head would roll around in agony, trying to find some kind of comfort, some kind of sweet spot, but there was no comfort on the cross. No protection from the sun scorching down from the sky. There would be a roar of agony from the victim as he longed for water. And then breathing would eventually become impossible because of the whole position of crucifixion. And eventually, the crucified person would die of suffocation. There was a time of Jesus' death. His heart stopped beating. He breathed his last at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Christ died. And Jesus died in this horrific way, with the physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual suffering that we cannot even imagine or know, as his soul was offered up as a sacrifice for sin. Christ died. But his death was meaningful and for a purpose. It wasn't that everything just got out of hand and it all went wrong and Jesus ended up crucified. There was a plan of redemption to this. On a human level, it would look like Jesus went to the cross because of those two sometimes awful things, politics and religion. The religion was that the Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus, and so they orchestrated his death. The political reason was that the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, was frightened of what Rome would say if he let Jesus go, as because he was accused of treason. So Jesus was crucified because of politics and religion. How many people have died because of politics and religion? Outwardly, that's what it looked like. But there was a deeper meaning to his death. In the deep mysteries of God, the cross was the place where our sins were taken away and the wrath of God turned away. Our sins were taken away because he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So in bearing our sins on himself, he took our sins off of us. And that would have been humiliating and agony for Jesus because he became the very thing that he hated and resisted all his life. Sin. He became sin to take my sin away. And as he became sin, the wrath of God falls only in one place. The wrath of God is not unpredictable. It doesn't fly off the handle. The wrath of God is always expressed against sin. So when Jesus becomes sin, the wrath of God is poured out upon him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. These are the facts. This is the reason. Christ died horrifically. Christ died for my sin and to take away the wrath of God from me. This is the reason. But hopefully, if you're a thinking person, you'll have a question here. How is love displayed in this? It says in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Where do you see the love in that? Where is love? At Golgotha. There's hatred, there's scorn, there's violence, there's death, there's sin, there's wrath. Where's love? The love is seen in the last two words of verse 8. Christ died for us. For us. This is love displayed. This is mercy most perfectly portrayed in Christ, the cross of Christ. The very reason why Jesus suffered was because of love. His love made him suffer. It's often that way in human relationships as well, isn't it? You get tired, you suffer, you work hard for someone you love. For us, for them. Christ died for us. That death on the cross was for you. This is how God's love is displayed. The only way your sin and my sin can be taken away is if Jesus died for us as a sacrifice. And he did it. This is love displayed. Christ died for us to take away our sin and turn away God's wrath. The love of God is demonstrated in that. It is seen in the death of Christ. Second thing to say about God's love is this. This is an unheard of kind of love. This is the love of another kind. We've spoken about human love, and there is such a wonderful thing as human love, but this is a love that is divine. This is divine love. Love of another kind. You see, we see that by looking at the kind of people that Jesus died for. And their profile is put down here in verses 6, 7, and 8. The profile of the kind of person you are and I am, it's down here. Look at our profile, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, that's us, powerless, no spiritual strength, our total inability to obey God's law, our weak and inability to be righteous, our hopelessness, our helplessness, our sickness and our woundedness, our weariness and our sadness, our powerlessness, when we were still powerless, that's what we were. Our total inability to love God. It's the first part of the sinner's profile, powerless. The second part is also in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. You know what an ungodly person is? Someone who has trashed holiness, someone who has spat on righteousness, someone who doesn't care less about purity, has embraced lies and falsehood and iniquity. Everything that's unlike God. That is godlessness. That is ungodly. And Jesus died for powerless, ungodly people. But the profile isn't complete yet. Look now again at verse 8. We've seen it a few times. Who did Christ die for? While we were still sinners. Oh, what an old-fashioned term. Sinners. It's a great biblical term. And it will last as long as the world lasts. You know what a sinner is? An arrogant, rebellious, proud, conceiting, conniver hatred of Christ. It's a term of contempt. It's the term used to describe someone far away from God and that is totally depraved through and through. A sinner. So this is the profile of people that Jesus died for. Powerless, ungodly, sinful, total inability, total godlessness, total depravity. This is the kind of people Jesus died for. I mean, these are hardly commendable qualities, are they? You wouldn't put on your CV applying for a job or a university place about yourself. Or, tell us about yourself. Well, I'm powerless, I'm ungodly, and I'm sinful. You're not going to put that on a CV. That wouldn't draw anyone to love us. They wouldn't make anyone want to do good things for us. Yet this is what we were when God showed his love to us. Look at the time marker in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when was that time? When we were still powerless. God didn't wait for us to suddenly become all strong and have a great ability to become holy. When we were still powerless, Christ died for us. The time marker is repeated in verse 8. While we were still sinners. Didn't wait for us to become holy. It's while we were still sinners. Now, showing such love to such people is totally unheard of. Powerless, ungodly, sinful, and God demonstrates his love to such people. See, this is Paul's point in verses 7 and his contrast in verse 8. Look at verse 7. Paul says, look, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. So that the righteous person and the good person are the same person. Okay, there's not two different kinds of people in mind. They're the same person. And Paul is saying there, look, it might happen, it might just so happen that somebody would lay down their life for a righteous, good person. That might happen. It's very rare, but it might possibly happen. That's what Paul's saying. If you feel someone is worthy, then there might be, someone might die for them if you feel they're worthy, if they're righteous and good. But the contrast in verse 8 is, look at the first word, but. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. So we weren't good and we weren't righteous. No, we were powerless, godless, and sinful. So God shows his love for us in this way. There have been occasions in life when somebody died in the place of a nice person. But no one would die for an evil, cheating leech, a disgraceful traitor, a big-headed, bossy bully, a cruel, mean sadist, a child abuser, an ungodly sinner. Die for them. See, we may be generous, we may give generously to those we think are worthy of receiving our money. But we won't give to those who abuse us, who are cruel to us, who cheat on us, who deceive us, who treat us with contempt and scorn and spit in our faces. We won't give to those. But the love of God is such that he gives to those who abuse him, are cruel to him, cheat on him, deceive him, treat him with contempt, scorn, and spit in his son's face. This is the love of another kind. This is an unheard of kind of love. While we were still powerless, ungodly, and sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we sometimes read the Gospels with rose-tinted spectacles. We read the Gospel accounts and we look at, you know, some of those people that Jesus dealt with and healed and blessed and saved. And we can read them and we can think, they must have been really nice people. But, you know, Zacchaeus was a really bad man. People hated him because he was such a cheat and he swindled them out of all their money. Zacchaeus wasn't a nice man. But Jesus goes straight into his house and has a meal with him. Who would do that? That's love of another kind. The woman of Samaria, we think, well, she must have been an okay kind of woman. But she had to go to the well at midday so as to avoid people, because people hated her, didn't like her at all. But Jesus sits down and has a drink with her. The prostitute who washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears. We think, oh, she must have been a really friendly lady. But the woman of the town hated her, for she slept with their husbands, was a threat to them all. Nobody liked her. But Jesus takes hold of her face and says, your sins are forgiven. This is love of another kind. These people in the Gospels, they're not cute, cuddly kind of people. They are nasty, vile people. The thief upon the cross, he was probably a terrorist, killed people. And yet Jesus turns to him with his head, the only thing he could move upon the cross. He turns to him, says, you'll be with me today in paradise. Jesus died on behalf of such sinners to cleanse them while they were still powerless to change them. He died for us. And it's the same for us, you see. Well, people might think we're quite nice. But oh, if you could see our hearts. You know, it wasn't our loveliness and likableness that made Jesus Christ die for us. God wouldn't send us a little paragraph in a paper, say, I saw you on a platform at 7:33 in the morning and I saw how nice and lovely you are, so I sent my son to die for you. We're repulsive, we're sinners. In the hymn we sung, many people actually changed some of the words of that hymn because it says, the dying thief, and there as I, as vile as he. Now, I don't know if you thought about that when you sung it, but you were actually singing, and I was singing, that I am as vile as that dying thief on the cross. And in many modern hymn books, that line is changed because people can't stomach it. We're not as vile as he. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. There's nothing within us that should attract the love of God. We didn't in any way merit the death of Jesus. We're not good, we're bad, we're not endearing. But Christ died for us while we were powerless, while we were ungodly, while we were yet sinners. It's an unheard of kind of love. John Murray in his commentary says this, the love that made Jesus Christ die for us finds its whole urge and incentive in the goodness of God. Thirdly and finally, the love of God is seen in the death of Christ for us. The love of God is seen in this unheard of kind of love. Thirdly, this love of God is for our confidence and our assurance. That's what Paul is writing about here in Romans 5 verses 1 to 11 that we've taken ever such a long time to go through. But it's all about confidence and assurance. You see, Paul has been speaking in chapter 3 and chapter 4 about how we are saved, justified through faith. Now that he's dealt with that, he goes on to the consequences of that. So in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, he tells us the effects of being saved, how we can be sure that we're saved. So chapters 3 and 4, how we are saved. Chapter 5, how we know we are saved. So this little paragraph here is not about the way of salvation, but it's about the wonder of salvation. And the word that's used in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us, is a word to show that we can have this assurance in God's love. That word for demonstrate, if you have a Bible handy, turn to chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. That word is used again, but translated differently. But it's the same Greek word. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help she may need. But it starts off, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. What Paul is doing there, Phoebe was probably bringing the epistle to the Romans, to the Roman church in Italy. And Paul is saying, you can trust Phoebe. I commend her to you. She's a lady that can be trusted. She has evidenced her reliability. I commend her to you. Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That's exactly the same word, and so it could be translated, God commends his own love to us. In other words, God is saying, you can trust my love. Just as Paul says, you can trust Phoebe. God says, you can trust my love. You can't trust your own love, but you can trust my love. So if you want to be sure of your salvation, then don't look at your love for God, which is weak and faint, but look at God's love for you, which is strong and true. You can trust my love, for God has demonstrated it and commended it to you on the cross. We all have our weak and wobbly moments in following Jesus. And sometimes we might wonder, am I really a Christian? Will I really get to heaven? And then you start thinking about all the wrong things you've done and you think, I'm not a Christian, I'm not going to heaven. God says here, if you've been justified through faith, if you trust Jesus dying for you on the cross, then this is my love commended to you. This is the evidence of my love. And because of this, you will get to heaven. So stop looking to yourself and your morality and religion and start looking to the cross. Look to Jesus on the cross dying for you in love and know that your hope of glory is sure and certain because of him. This is God's love, seen in the death of Christ for you, an unheard of kind of love, and it should give you such confidence and assurance this morning as you follow Jesus. Let's pray together.